Praise God. Okay, hallelujah. So remember last time we had the prequel, if you like, to this series. Last week the message was entitled More of the Same. Remember we saw that rather than when Joshua was recommissioned by the Lord after Moses' death to lead God's people into the promised land, then he wasn't said Moses missed it because he refused to accept God's new thing. He was actually basically told more of the same. Joshua will enable you to prosper and to succeed on this journey and this commission that I've given to you. Amen. And when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Matthew 28 and he was giving them the commission, he didn't say, look out guys for God's new thing. He basically said to them, more of the same. We'll see, make sure that you fulfill this commission. Glory to God. Take everything that I've commanded you, everything, and teach these same things. Make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen. Because God's new thing, we recognize, was the new covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. The new covenant that Jesus established at the cross, that was sealed when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that enables each and every one of us who accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf to become new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Glory to God. We also saw how many layers of isms had been added to the faith that Jude said had once and for all been delivered to the saints. Hallelujah. Once and for all. Glory to God. Amen. That doesn't tell you have to wait for the new thing to show up. That's telling you once and for all the new thing has come. And we need to grasp a hold of it and walk in it. And because of all of these layers of isms that had been added to that once and for all faith delivered to the saints, it caused the simplicity of the truth of the supernatural gospel to be masked as each layer added more complexity. And as another layer of complexity is added, it also diminishes the power of that gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. So the title of this series is Transformation Through Restoration. As I said last week, I've actually taught on this a couple of times over the years, but as I've gone back and been meditating on it, it's coming fresh. Amen. I hope maybe and a couple of layers maybe have been removed in my understanding. And so this will be come through fresh today. It's old, but it's new. Amen. Because when God established the new covenant, he didn't say, this will ever get old. It'll always be new. Every day it's fresh. Every day it's new. His mercies are fresh every morning because his compassions fail not. Amen. He knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. The Bible says he knows that we're made of dust. And his compassion fails not. He said, you blew it yesterday, but here's a fresh opportunity. Here, we're in today now. Forget yesterday. Yesterday's gone. But we're in today now. And today, if you'll hear my voice, today, if you'll take hold of what I'm saying, you'll have a fresh opportunity to experience the fullness of everything that I've made available to you and provided for you. Amen. Glory to God. So the title of this series is Transformation Through Restoration. Restoration is the action, apparently, of returning something to a former condition, or the process of repairing or renovating something in order to restore it to its original condition. In Acts chapter 15, verses 16 to 17, it's actually the Apostle James quoting from Amos, says this, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church, didn't he? He said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not be able to hold out against that church. It will be an advancing church. Amen. It will be a church that causes the kingdom to spread and the kingdom of God to come into the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. And so that the rest of mankind, he says, may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. God doesn't say something that he doesn't intend to do. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church. So why would God want to restore the tabernacle of David? In fact, why not the tabernacle of Moses? Or even more, why not Solomon's temple? You read through Solomon's temple, how it was built, the materials it was built from, how it was an incredible structure. And yet God says, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. I will restore the tabernacle of David. I believe that the reason for that is that the simplicity of David's tabernacle represents a heart after God. The simplicity of David's tabernacle represents a heart that is after God. Remember, God's own testimony of David was this. He is a man after my heart. He's a man whose heart is after God. God has always been looking for hearts that are after him. Who knows that God has always longed to have a relationship with us? Amen. So everything that Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple symbolized were already a reality in David's heart. Everything that's symbolized in Moses' tabernacle and David's and in Solomon's temple, that they're already a reality in those whose hearts are after God. In John 4:20-24, our fathers, Jesus says, worshipped on this mountain. The Samaritan woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming. The hour is coming, and say now is. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, I was just reading this morning in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were saying to Jesus, he was about to ascend back to heaven, and they were saying to him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this point? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has placed in his own authority. It's very important. You know, another diversionary tactic within the church is to get people focusing even on what we call the end times. It's a diversion. I'll tell you why it's a diversion. Because the Father has placed these things in his own authority. It's not for you to fuss about. He said, but you shall receive power to do the things for which you have been given authority. Amen. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. To trample on serpents and scorpions. Amen. Come on. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. He said, I give you authority to go out there and preach this gospel. I give you authority to go out there and to disciple nations. It's not for you to fuss with the things that the Father has placed in his own authority. That's a diversionary tactic. Gets people sucked under into all kinds of stuff. There's 100,000 different people out there saying different things anyway. Glory to God. Come on. Hallelujah. He said, it's not for you to concern yourself with the things that the Father has placed in his authority, but you shall receive power. Power that will back up the authority I've given you. Hallelujah. To bring supernatural change in the earth. To bring transformation through restoration. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Jesus says that the hour is coming and now is. You know, our largest denomination in this nation has just added insult to injury and released a statement saying that none of the promises regarding the land of Israel are to be taken literally, that Israel does not really belong to the Jews. And you think, wow. We believe that God's old covenant promises hold true to his old covenant people. Amen. Because God never breaks his promises. God never says one thing and does another. Amen. So we believe that. But these things are not in our authority. He didn't give these things to our authority. He gave us the authority to go out and to disciple nations. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that he has commanded. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. That's what's been placed in our authority. Amen. He said, nothing shall by any means harm you because I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. Jesus says the hour is coming and now is. Say now is. When the true worshippers, we need to concern ourselves with what now is. Hallelujah. Not what's to come, and certainly not with what's past. We need to concern ourselves right here, right now, with what now is. Say what now is. Say now is. Hallelujah. Now is. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day when you can experience the fullness of the salvation of God. Hallelujah. If you'll hear what he says and apply it in your life. Amen. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, say must. Those who worship him, if you're going to be a worshipper of God, then you must, Jesus says, worship in spirit and in truth. God is not looking for complex systems of religious observance. He's looking for worshippers in spirit and in truth. Remember, the whole of the Bible, Jesus said, can be condensed into two simple statements. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Who knows, a heart for God is always a heart for people. You can't have a heart for God and not have a heart for people. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20-21, it says, if someone says, I love God, and many do, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, what was in David's heart, what motivated David, what drove him was this, that God's presence would be established again amongst his people. That God's people would have access to the manifest presence of God. The first thing David did when he was crowned as king, enthroned as king over Israel, was to go after the presence of God, to go and bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And he built a tent, and in that tent there was no... David's tabernacle was so stripped back that it had none of the barriers that were present to the presence of God in Moses' tabernacle. And even later on in Solomon's temple. And that's why God says, I'm not going to restore Moses' tabernacle. I'm not going to restore Solomon's temple. I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David. All of the religious stages and performance barriers are removed in David's tabernacle. Amen. You know, you could come into the outer courts. You know, Gentiles weren't allowed past the outer courts. That's as far as they could get. And then if you brought a sacrifice, you could take it to the altar of sacrifice. And the priest would take it there and they would sacrifice it on your behalf. But then it was only the priest that could move on from there to the brazen laver. And the brazen laver then there was the first veil. And the first veil was to the holy place. And only the priest could enter in behind that veil if they'd prepared themselves properly. If they'd performed everything according to what was commanded them. And then behind that first veil, there was the table of showbread, there was the altar of incense, there was the golden lampstand. And then only once a year, there was another veil there to the Holy of Holies that separated a barrier to the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the manifest presence of God was. And only the high priest, once a year, if he had done everything, if he had performed everything as it was supposed to be performed, then he could enter in behind that veil one day of one year. But in David's tabernacle... We're not here to talk about that this morning necessarily, but hallelujah. I want to tell you, see, we still go through hoops and everything else in the church trying to perform, to try and make ourselves acceptable to God before we can enter His presence. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ once and for all made you acceptable to God. And you can come boldly into His presence. Hallelujah. Amen. And the more messed up you are, the more boldly you can come, because you come there to find grace, to obtain mercy, and to find grace to help you in your time of need. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name. There's no hoops you need to go through. Hallelujah. And we'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, probably. Hallelujah. God's looking for a heart that's after Him. Hallelujah. David's tabernacle stripped right back. All of the religious stages and barriers and performance barriers are removed. It's a perfect picture of a heart after God. See, it's not about appeasing God. It's about pleasing God. It's no longer about appeasing God. It's about pleasing God. See, under the old covenant, it was really about appeasing God. But under the new covenant, it's about pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, because those who come to God must believe that He is. Hallelujah. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, for two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. Who knows that even low numbers is not a barrier to the manifestation of the fullness of the glory? Who knows there's as much glory present among two or three as there is among 2,000 or 3,000 when believers come together in His name seeking His kingdom? And the reason that for that is simply this, because I am is there. Because I am promises to be there. And if I am is there, He doesn't come with a little bit of His glory for a few folks and a lot of His glory for a bigger crowd. He's not like some people. Amen? There's some big ministries now say, how many people you got? Oh, we won't come. We only go to big churches, Dick. What we have is so important that we only go where there's large numbers of people. That's bigger. That's it. I'm bigger than God. Come on. You can understand and looking at things from a natural perspective why people might say that, but we're not here to look at things from a natural perspective. Amen. Jesus said, the Word of God says He needed to pass through Samaria to encounter one woman. many times his ministry was to one person, to one individual. Hallelujah. If God's not too big to come down to one individual, and he does it all the time, he does it with you and he does it with me, and he's coming, he's actually taken up residence on the inside of us. If God's not too big for that, why should we ever be, consider ourselves to be? Amen. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout. They scan the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, whose hearts are completely his. Remember what Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the greatest faith statement of all time. Because he can only build his church through a people who believe that he is with them continually. I said he can only build his church. He can have a church, but he can only build his church through a people who believe that he is with them continually to strengthen them and to empower them. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, it says this, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I want to tell you this morning, I've got the same message for you this morning. God is speaking to you right now, prophetically, and he is saying, I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, worshippers in spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about you are born again. Spirit, it's a little s. The spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I am with you. Jesus repeated that to us. He said, I am with you always, right to the very end of this age. Who knows, that's supposed to stir us up to build, to get involved. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you don't get personally involved in what is happening, you will get bored. Eventually, everything gets boring if you don't maintain the vision for what's been built. If you don't continue to invest your time and your talent and your treasure into the project, you will get bored with it. It will become boring, it will become monotonous, and you will begin to lust after something new that will entertain you. I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to keep you on track. Trying to get you back on track if you're already off track. Hallelujah. See, God's will has always been to have a people who carry his presence with them. Who really believe, like Nehemiah, that what they are doing is making a difference. Regardless of how tedious it may appear to other people who are observing what they're doing. He's looking for a people who recognize that they're engaged of something of eternal significance. Regardless if they have to wait for eternity to reveal just how significant their work is. People who believe that. Nehemiah said, how can I come down? I'm doing a great work. I can't come down to you and fuss with you and cuss with you. I'm doing a great work. I'm just going to focus on my work, the work that I'm doing. Hallelujah. Come on. People like that don't get bored because their strength is in the fullness of joy that belongs to them because they know that they're in the presence of the Lord. Their pleasure is in pleasing the Lord by being involved in the work that he is doing in the earth and the building of his church and the extension and expansion of his kingdom in the earth. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for building up. That's not speaking about a platform for personal opinions. That's talking about a people flowing in the Holy Spirit because they're living in God's presence, because they're seeking his kingdom. And they're seeking his kingdom as they actively engaged in the work of building up the church. Because they seek God first and they seek his kingdom, God gives them revelation. God gives them something to bring that will build up, that will add to the building up of the church. Not the tearing down, but the building up. Hallelujah. See, the stronger the church becomes, the more it engages in the work of the ministry, the more effective it becomes in exposing the darkness, the more effective it becomes in pulling down the strongholds of religion. Who knows that even in the very first, in the first church, there were Pharisees who believed, but they wanted to bring people back under the law. They wanted to apply a layer of legalism to the simplicity of salvation. That's a salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone. I'll look at that maybe a little bit more in a few minutes. But the New Covenant, you need to understand this morning, the New Covenant is never a legal thing. It's always a heart thing. It's never a legal thing. It's always a heart thing. God's dealt with all the legal stuff. Have you ever been buying a house and there's lots of legal stuff. But you employ a lawyer to deal with all that stuff. Amen. They get paid hundreds of pounds for pushing a paper around a desk. A wee bit of paper around the desk, you know. They didn't, or getting out a file cabinet and putting it back, they get paid hundreds of pounds. But they deal with the legal stuff because it's beyond us. Most of us, unless you're a lawyer like Gavin. Who knows what I'm talking about? And God's dealt with all the legal stuff. He says you don't have to concern yourself anymore with all of the legal stuff. It's all been dealt with. It's been taken care of. Now come and live in the house. Move into the house. Hallelujah. Come on. New Covenant's not based upon our performance. But listen up this morning, but it's based upon the perfect performance of Jesus. David's tabernacle is a perfect picture of a new creation heart, where all of the steps to acceptance by God have been already fulfilled by the once and for all acceptable sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Remember, he was crucified outside the gates of the earthly Jerusalem so that we could enter the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He became our sacrifice upon the altar. He became our cleansing at the brazen laver. He entered in behind the first veil into the holy place, offering his body. That's the table of showbread represents. That's the living word, the golden lampstand. That light, that the entrance of God's word that brings light that never goes out. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His intercession, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the altar of incense. The prayers that go up in the presence of God. All of these things in the earthly tabernacle are a picture of what is in heaven. The reality of what exists in heaven. Pictures, symbols to help communicate to us. This is what's in heaven. We now have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Come on. As the prayers go up from the earth, they pass through our great intercessor, who ensures that that our prayers are heard in heaven by the Father, who responds to every prayer of faith with an answer. Hallelujah. Come on. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. That was the first prayer. Forgive them. He began to open up heaven. As he began to insert the keys of the kingdom to open up, to release, not just to give us an entrance, but to release heaven into the earth in all of its fullness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then he cried out, it is finished. And as he cried out, it is finished, the veil of the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. An entrance was forever granted to all who come in the boldness of faith into the very throne room of God. Hallelujah. God did that. He ripped that veil. Amen. God ripped that veil. He didn't say, now you find yourself the biggest pair of scissors you can and try and cut your way through this. Take a few sticks of dynamite, try and blow a hole through this thing. No, he said, I'll take care of it. He took care of all the legal stuff. He removed all the legal barriers to you moving into the house that he's prepared for you. Hallelujah. Come on. Somebody should be getting excited by now. And we covered about 15 weeks of teaching there in about 3 seconds. You understand it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 to 21 says this: For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's right. But you know what the Bible says? It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where the people aren't engaged with the vision and the commission that God has given them, then they're perishing just as much as those who are unsaved. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews, you might think, who's that goof up there preaching? Well, I'll tell you, it might be a goof, glory to God, but what he's saying can save you. Hallelujah. If you'll receive it, if you'll take it seriously, if you'll let it entrance into your heart, hallelujah, can heal you, can deliver you, can bring you freedom that you've never experienced before, freedom you're crying out for, the freedom you've been longing for, freedom you've been pursuing it down every side street, every back alley, looking for something that God's saying you can have it here right now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day when you can receive this great salvation. If you'll just accept this simple message, the message of the cross, hallelujah. The message of the cross might be foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody might leave here today and say, what was that idiot talking about? And someone else says, my life was changed today. We'll always look back and say, this is the day something happened in my life where it was changed forever. Hallelujah. That's the opportunity you have every time you stand before a preacher who's proclaiming God's word. You can reject it or you can accept it. You can believe and receive or doubt and do without. That's as simple as it gets. Amen. Hallelujah. He goes on, he says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. They're not the only ones. And Greeks seek after wisdom. You know who seeks after a sign? Those who are still bound by legalistic tendencies. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's those who are still bound by intellectual tendencies. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that think they are, or the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, listen to this, who became for us, he dealt with all the legal stuff, he became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I glory in the Lord because he did it all. He did everything. I said last week, one of the isms that people added, they dress it up and then they turn it into, they call it sanctification and holiness, and it sounds good and it sounds wonderful, and it tells you still have to do this and you must do that, you must do things this way and you must do things that way in order for you to be right to enter into the presence of God, or for God's presence to show up in your midst. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not the simplicity of the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? Well, let me spell it out for you very simply. If you have accepted, listen up please, if you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, if you have accepted that that sacrifice was made on your behalf, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you have been born again, born from above by the Spirit of God, if you have declared that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, then I want you to hear this. This is the simple message of the cross. You can never be more righteous than you already are. You can never be more righteous than you already are. And every attempt to become more righteous will take you further away. Will pull you back into legalism. And usually you'll end up in license because you give up. Because you get frustrated. You can never be more healed than you already are. You've got to hang in there a little minute. Okay, just hang in there. Okay. You can never be more, this is the simple message of the cross, you can never be more healed than you already are. But the Jews seek after a sign when they hear that. All right, prove it then. I don't need to prove it, the Word of God tells you. Hallelujah. You can never be more delivered than you already are. The Bible says if you lay down your life as a living sacrifice, you'll prove it in your own life. You'll accept it, and you'll say, okay, God, I believe I can never be more righteous than I already am. You'll prove that. I believe I can't be any more healed than I already am. You prove it. You're the one that'll prove it. You're the one. God's looking for a people who'll be a sign. Isaiah prophesied that God's people would be signs and wonders. people would be, your life will be. Your life will point to the one who saved you, who healed you, who delivered you, who baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with power, hallelujah, to be a witness to Him. So that people can look at you and say, that's a sign that God is good, that's a sign that God is faithful, that's a sign, that person's life is a sign to me that there's a God in heaven who really does love people. You can never be more delivered than you already are. You can never be more prosperous than you already are. Because you were born again, righteous, healed, delivered, and prosperous. Now you may have to strip off a few layers of deception. You may have to strip off a few layers of false programming in your mind in order to fully experience these truths, but they're still the truth. That's the simple message of the cross. Hallelujah. You need to learn how to reject everything else. You need to do what Paul said and pull down the strongholds. Cast down the arguments. The strongholds that have been built in your mind through religion, through layer upon layer upon layer of religion being applied to the simple message of the cross. He says, I will restore the tabernacle of David where all of the boundaries no longer exist, where all the legal stuff is dealt with in a heart that's after me, a heart that pursues me, a heart that seeks me first, a heart that believes that I've already done everything that was necessary. Do you believe he could do it? Maybe you're struggling with this. Did you believe he could do it? Well, if he could do it, why wouldn't he do it? That'll maybe tell you how you think about God. How you answer that question. Might reveal, help you to reveal to yourself just how you really think about God. If he could do it, why wouldn't he do it? Maybe you're struggling to receive it, but just ask yourself, could he do it? And most of you say, oh yes, he could. Well, if he could, why wouldn't he? Because he did. He did do it. In Acts 15 it says that, and this is when, that's what leads to that, these verses have been quoted from Amos about his desire to restore and to rebuild the tabernacle of David. At the beginning of Acts 15 it says that certain men, who knows, you have to be aware of certain men, or at least the message they carry. It says that certain men came down from Judea to the church at Antioch and taught the brethren that unless they were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, they couldn't be saved. It was right there, right at the start, right at the outset, right at the very beginning. There was people coming in trying to apply layers of ism. There's always going to be certain men who try and add another layer of religious performance to what's already been accomplished. We don't ever have to yield to that stuff. Listen up, please. Religion always wants to... Listen, please listen to this. Religion always wants to take you back into something. Or religion will promise to take you forward into something. But God simply asks you to stand in something. Religion never allows you to live in the now. See the now. Religion never allows you to live in the now of your salvation. It's always trying to focus back on the past or somewhere out in the future. But now is the accepted time. Say, now is. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day where we experience the fullness of the salvation. Oh, we look back to revival's past. We look back forward to revival's future. No, God says, now is. Religion always points you backward or forward. But God never asks you to go forward into something. Not even forward. He asks you to stand in something. So from the, listen to this. From the position of standing, it's not a forward call. It's an upward call. Paul said, I press on in response to the upward call of God. It's always upward with him. Hallelujah. Because you know how when you're climbing the hill, the higher you climb, the clearer everything becomes. Amen? His call is not a forward call, and it's certainly not a backward call. It's an upward call. Some of you need to hear this. This is here to help you, to strip away all of the junk. Some of you are still running after it. Still pursuing things that are a hindrance to your experience of the fullness of everything that's already yours. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody smile at me. It's actually great good news, by the way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. What's he say? Stand and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery that tries to pull you this way or that way. Backwards or forwards. No, I'm standing in the freedom that's already mine. And I'm declaring and proclaiming that I'm as righteous as I will ever be. I'm standing, I'm making that statement by faith. Amen. Okay, I'm going to better phrase this one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself. Where's the responsibility there? Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Certain men will try and pull you this way and pull you that way. Their words will sound good. They'll sound holy and righteous, and they'll sound so right and proper, but they're wrong. If it's trying to pull you back or it's trying to pull you forward, you say, no, thank you. I'm standing. I'm standing. And I'm proclaiming and I'm declaring. And from this position of standing, I'm moving upwards. Hallelujah. I'm moving upwards. And the righteousness that I already am is becoming more of my experience is beginning to match up more with my possession. Because all of these statements I made are your possession in Christ. But the more you stand in that possession, the more you proclaim and declare from that possession, the more your experience lines up. The more you align yourself with the kingdom of heaven, the more you align yourself with the throne of God, the more you align yourself with the provision that He has made for you. Hallelujah. And it becomes a reality. It becomes your experience. That's how faith works. Did you know that? Faith doesn't wait till it experiences till it gives thanks. Faith gives thanks before it experiences. And faith giving thanks before it experiences guarantees that it will experience. Hallelujah. Again, I declare to every man. Listen, he says, mark my words. He said, mark my words. I want you to hear this word. This is what he's saying to you this morning. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you let yourselves have any kind of legalistic layer applied to you, some new way of performing that will please God, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's strong, powerful stuff. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey. I would have received that as very good news, by the way. And all the other men said, amen. That was probably the best news I'd received that year. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. If I read that from the Amplified, it's so powerful, but I'd love to type that right now. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, any legalistic religious mess that anyone can concoct or think of, has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself or working through love. Who knows that all that was important to David, as I said before, was that the presence of God would be among the people of God. Now, I believe it's a fact that, I mean, I spoke about this a little bit Wednesday night, but I believe it's a fact that every believer, from whatever tradition they come from, has a level of identification with David, has a love for David, and I believe that's because David is so emotionally out there. Who knows what I'm talking about? That the Psalms that he wrote contain the whole spectrum of emotional responses to every circumstance that anybody could ever face. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation you're in, there's something in the Psalms that you can identify with. And we love David, I believe, because he's not perfect, but he still has a heart after God. He splurges out his emotions. But this is the key to everything. If you live a whole life just splurging out your emotions, then you'll probably miss God's best for you. But although he splurges out his emotions, he refuses to stop trusting in God. God testified of David's heart after him because he always returned to his default position of faith. He always returned to his default position of trust because he knew that the Lord was his helper. Now, sometimes we do it. We don't always give the right response initially, do we? Come on, we don't, do we? I know you're also perfect. Hallelujah. Listen, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. Listen to some of the other songs. It's not quite as positive as that. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I say, just like David, our first response to negative circumstances may not always be the right one, but hey, you know what? We can learn. Do you know what discipleship is? It's about learning. Teaching them to observe. That means we're learning to observe. Come on. It's a process of learning. Who knows, even when David's personal sin was being exposed by the prophet, he chose truth and trusted in the Lord to restore him. See, that's a response of a heart after God, a heart that values God's presence above everything else. Read Psalm 51. That's David's response as his heart, I believe, takes him over into what could only be possible under the new covenant. He's such a heart after God that he presses into the new covenant, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. He's using new covenant language in the old covenant, and he's still an old covenant man. That's awesome. That's what a heart after God will take you into, experiences that nobody else will have a Scooby-Doo about. Won't understand what you're talking about, because your heart is so after God that you actually choose to enter into that place. As I said before, we can all quote the scripture in Hebrews, but not that many people spend a whole lot of time in the throne room of God. You know, although the door's been thrown open, you can stay there as long as you like. Hallelujah. Come on. You can stay there even while you're going about your business. Hallelujah. Come on. You don't have to take 3 weeks out to go and spend time in the presence of God. That might be something that might be a good thing to do from time to time. But you can spend time in the presence of God continually, because he's always with you. Amen. Hallelujah. And you can believe that and receive from that truth in your life, or you can reject that. And have a wee ball and a squall now and again when things are tough. Think how God's deserted you, forsaken you. Hallelujah. Heart after God. A heart that values his presence above everything else. Is that what you have this morning? I want to tell you, folks, if I believe in revival at all, I believe in personal revival. And I define that as taking responsibility to stand in the fullness of life that's already mine because of what Jesus already accomplished on my behalf. Listen to David's in Psalm 51. Go away this morning and read it. Psalm 51. That's a man on the threshold of personal revival, of waking up to the truth. Hallelujah. Of who he is, of being restored to the truth of who he is before God. Jesus told the 11 that they were to make disciples of all the nations. He said they were to teach them to observe everything that he had commanded them. And they were to do that in the full knowledge that the Lord's presence was with them continually. They were to do that in the knowledge that they were living continually in the Lord's presence. Who knows where he is, salvation is. Where he is, healing is. Where he is, deliverance and freedom is. Where he is, prosperity is. Where he is. Say now is. Where he now is. He is here right now. So healing is here. Amen. Deliverance is here. Freedom is here. Salvation is here. Everything's here. Because I am is here. He told them that they had authority over all the power of the enemy. He told them that that would be sufficient to enable them to resist everything that was harmful. Said to resist everything. You know what? That's what they passed on to the disciples that they made. You know, way back many years ago when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there was an old Pentecostal pioneer. He was a Pentecostal pioneer in this nation. He's long dead. He was in his 80s back then. And he came to visit the island because he heard something was going on. And a few people had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one day I came back from work. I wasn't married then. I was still staying in my mother's house outside Manor Park there. And I walked into the house, and this man and another man were there, and they were praying over my mother. So I just went over and just sat in the corner while they were praying. And while he was praying, he turned round and he pointed his finger at me and he said, "The Lord says he's going to use you in healing." And he turned back to prayer. I never met him before. And so I started to, that placed a deposit in my heart. I thought, "Lord, well," and I started to seek the Lord concerning healing. I started to go into the Word concerning healing. I allowed the Lord to teach me his heart, his will. And over years and years, established me in the truth of what his Word declares over our lives in regards to healing. And many years later, I asked the Lord about this because, you know, traditionally, having received a word like that, having invested so much time in learning from the Lord what his heart is in regards to these things, you would assume that that would mean laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. And I believe that's part of it, especially in the context of evangelism. But I also believe this. This is how he responded. This is how he answered me at this time. You can take it or leave it. I also believe he showed me that he has called me to establish his people in the truth of who they are in Christ. That they have the authority to stand as the healed and to resist sickness. Some of you in this church have been here. Well, you've learned that. That it actually works. It should work. Because it's God's way. It's his best for his people. Come on. That they stand in who they are. I've never been more healed than I already am. I have authority and power in Jesus' name to resist every attempt of sickness to enter my body, to afflict my body. That's God's way. That's his best way. Hallelujah. This is the best that belongs to us as the children of God. Jesus was never sick. And so we should never be sick either. Who knows, we might have a few emotional splurges to begin with. Come on. I had a few. I mean, but before we got married, Katrina gave me this book called The Hypochondriac's Diary. That's when I started. And I wasn't just a hypochondriac. I did really get really sick sometimes as well. I believe that anyhow. That's where I started, but I went after God. I started to seek after God's heart regarding healing, and he brought me to this place where he showed me, like he did with many other things that I was trying to deal with in my own strength, through my own religious effort and striving and performance. The day I stopped smoking was the day that the Lord spoke to me and I heard it clearly. He said, you don't need to do that anymore. You're free. And I'd thrown away, I don't know many packets, I'd chucked them in the fire, I'd chucked them out the window of my pickup, I'd been everywhere trying to stop this blessed thing. I was a Christian, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was as bound could be. And I tell you, it didn't really bother God that much, but it bothered me a lot. Because all the time in there, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is saying, really, what took me a long time to hear, that I was free and I didn't need to do it anymore. And the day I received that truth and that revelation was the day it went, and it's never come. I can go into a smoke-filled room. I don't want one. It doesn't bother me either. I'm not one of them horrible smokers, ex-smokers that, you know, that's a pain to live with. Hallelujah. Amen. Same with alcohol. It's gone forever. I was a slave to that. Even after I became a Christian, even baptized in the Holy Spirit, still, if trouble came, it was like, I just go and have a wee drink, that'll sort everything. But now when trouble comes, it would be the very last thing I would ever consider. Why? Because he taught me I was free. When that, if it even bothers to bring that junk, you can resist that as easy as swatting a fly. Come on, it's like pressing a midge between your thumb and your finger. And you can do the same with sickness. You can learn to do the same with symptoms of sickness in your body. Oh, scary stuff. No, it's good stuff. Hallelujah. I tell you, I've proved it over and over and over. I've had some big-time symptoms. I'm not telling you, see, you can have your emotional splurges, but just get into the learning process. Come on. Maybe some of you splurging up there in the back right now. Hallelujah. Or at the front, or in the middle, or wherever you're at. Thinking, rah, 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 you know. I just want to tell you, it works. It works because God designed it to work. We can resist every satanic attack in Jesus' name, whether it's an attack on our mind or our body or wherever it is. Just like Paul did. He had a few emotional splurges. Oh God, oh God, oh God, it's not fair. Come on, take this thing away from me. This messenger from Satan that comes to buffet me continually. Please come and take it away. Come on, you can do it, do it, do it, do it. He gets the same answer 3 times. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you have the authority to deal with this mess. You tell it to leave. You tell it to hike. You take the power that I've placed in you to resist that mess. Come on. Believe and receive. Doubt and do without. I've heard people say things like, that's just mind over matter. You know what? They're right. It's a renewed mind thinking and speaking the word of God. It's the word of God over matter. Just like it was in Genesis 1 in the very beginning. when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the chaos, and God said, "Let there be light," and light was. It's the word of God over matter through a renewed mind. So it is mind over matter. See, if somebody says that's just mind over matter, yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. I'll explain it to you a bit better if you let me. If you'll allow me. But you're right. It is mind over matter. But it's a renewed mind. You will be transformed, it says in Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of your mind, because your mind is where you think, and your thoughts become your words, and your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits, and your habits, glory to God, produce character, and character, ultimately your character will determine your destiny. Hallelujah. Come on. What do you want? Do you want to actually experience the fullness of health and strength that He's already declared you to have? Or are you running around trying to get somebody to lay hands on you? Look, seeking after a sign. All the time in the back of your mind thinking you probably deserve this sickness anyhow. What kind of garbage is that? Where did that have its source? It certainly didn't come from heaven anyhow. These thoughts didn't come from heaven. You don't deserve none of them of the kind. God, you're His child, and He designed you to live free from every kind of junk. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. So let nothing, say nothing, shall by any means harm you. Hallelujah. But you need to take that authority. You need to be in the exercise of that authority. If I believe in revival, I believe in personal revival, which is defined this way, that you take responsibility to exercise the authority you have been given. Hallelujah. Not just in your own life. You can take authority in the places where you've been given responsibility, in your own family, for your children. Hallelujah. You can begin to take responsibility for greater things than that. Hallelujah. Knowing that He's given you dominion. Not the right to dominate, but He's given you dominion. Not the right to make people's decisions for them, but He's given you power and authority to deal with the devils that are coming after people. Hallelujah. Come on. To help them to come to a place where maybe for the first time in their life they're actually free to choose without all of that stuff going on around them. All the static going on. Come on. You can't make a decision for them. God won't do that. You can't cross their will. God won't do that. But you can clear the space around them. Come on, Jesus cleared out a man who had up to 6,000 demons and gave him the right to choose for the first time in his life without all of that stuff going on. And he chose Jesus. Any person, apart from a crazy person, wouldn't. Hallelujah. All the crazy was gone. Hallelujah. And he said he saw something coming out of Jesus' eyes that he'd never seen before. He didn't see fear, he saw love. Every other person he ever encountered, he saw fear in their eyes. But in Jesus, he saw love, pure, liquid love, just pouring out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And he chose freedom. He chose freedom. Hallelujah. Will you choose freedom this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. I think time's just about going, is it? Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to what it says here. I don't want to be alarmist or anything else, glory to God, but sometimes you need to ring that alarm. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, healed, delivered, prospered. That word includes all of these things. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. How many times have you been in your spirit a little concerned and troubled over people's lifestyles and the things they were saying and teaching, but you've turned all that aside because a few sick folks were getting healed? I'm here to help you. I'm here to protect you. See, if you reject the truth that you have a personal responsibility to resist sin, sickness and oppression and poverty and to live in the fullness of God's provision, then you are wide open to everything out there. Because you're running after something you've already got. They did not receive the love of the truth. The truth, I'm as righteous as I'll ever be. I'm as healed as I'll ever be. I'm as free as I'll ever be. I'm as prosperous as I'll ever be. I was born again that way. I was created as a new creation that way. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because a few good things are going on, I reject the stirring I have in my spirit that this is something, this doesn't feel right, doesn't smell right, doesn't look right, doesn't sound right, but I'm going to accept it because there's a few sick folks getting healed. That's the Christians I'm talking about. Come on. Instead of standing in who you are, instead of taking responsibility to embrace everything that God's made available and then to teach others to do the same. When you go to school, they're trying to prepare you for life. How to live life, not to keep running back to school every 5 minutes to ask another question. What did you say about that again? I'm having problems with my two times. I'm 55, I'm having problems with my two times table. I've just come back in, excuse me, Mrs. So-and-so, just to ask you if you could just remind me of what you said when I was here 45 years ago. Come on. Oh, and it's the same. We're preparing, equipping. That's what the Ephesians 4 ministries are there to equip God's people for life. To continue that work of the ministry to equip others for life. To stand in the life that He's made available to us. I know it doesn't sound very religious, but it's the truth. Will you receive? Do you love truth? I asked you that last week. Do you love truth? Will you receive this truth? Will you accept this truth? It's so simple. It's the message of the cross with all of the other layers removed. It's restoration of the tabernacle of David where people had access to the presence of God, where salvation is, where healing is, where deliverance is, where freedom is. You see, if you reject your personal responsibility to resist sin, to resist sickness and oppression and all of these other things, then you leave yourself wide open to the deception that you will encounter as you run around trying to obtain these things. Or even equally as bad, the deception that these things are no longer available. Either way, you fail to experience what God's Word prescribes as the means of the church being built up. When it says in Ephesians 4 that we are to come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro, pulled backwards or forwards, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. May grow up. Say grow up. Turn that person in and say grow up. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Hallelujah. I think maybe 2 minutes we're done. Who remembers it? As soon as the people of God entered the promised land, as soon as they crossed that river Jordan, the manna stopped. And from that day, they were responsible to stand in that place of promise and to feed off the abundant provision of the land as they worked, say, as they worked that land in sowing and reaping. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we cross our river Jordan. We enter the place of personal responsibility. Jesus said, you shall receive power. I know it doesn't always look or it doesn't always feel or sound so spectacular as the outwardly obvious miracles that you might encounter on your wilderness wanderings. As we're running around trying to find what we already have, but it's actually the best to recognize I've entered in to the promised land. I've entered into the place where God's promises will be fulfilled in my life, that He has told me that I'm saved, that I'm healed, that I'm delivered, that I'm prosperous. I will sow His word into every one of these parts of my life, and I will expect to reap and to live off the fruits of these. Hallelujah. Of these truths. It's the best. As we sow the word of God into our circumstances, we will reap the fulfillment of His promises. Just that, I always wondered, you know, how that layer of cessationism, that belief that God no longer does certain things for and through His people. I always wondered, how did that get applied to the church? How was that successfully applied to the church? How did the church not go, get out of here with that stuff? But some time ago, I got a sense that maybe it arose out of the people of God who had been taught to resist the enemy in all of his attacks upon them, having stopped taking personal responsibility. Who knows that the people of God are usually the quickest to not do what He says to do and to do what He says not to do. check through church history, check through the Old Covenant, check through all of these things that are left us as records of God's people, and you'll discover that they're so quick to abandon what he says to do and to pick up what he says not to do. And maybe, just maybe, it came about by the people of God stopping to take personal responsibility and then becoming or falling foul of a multi-pronged deception that left them accepting everything that happened as another ism was applied. Accepting everything that happened, whether it was good or bad, has been God's will for them. And over time, you need to understand, over time an experience-based doctrine becomes established. That if God's not doing it, then it's obviously not his will to do it. Whereas he actually passed the responsibility to us to do it. And it's the church that ceased doing the works of God that it was commissioned to do. It's not God stopped. God didn't stop doing anything. But the church stopped doing what it was commissioned to do. Now that's why God's heart is to restore the tabernacle of David, where people know that they live in his presence 24/7, where people sing praises and testify of his goodness 24/7. Amen. You see, you and I are that tent, we are that tabernacle if we have a heart after God. I was thinking about it this morning, I thought, you know, that these festivals that go on in the summer, you know, where people come and pitch their tents in these big fields and they have these stages with all these bands playing live music, and I thought, well, in a sense, we are like that as a church. Individually, we're a tent of praise. And corporately, we're like a festival. Amen? Come on. Hopefully, we're not splattering around in the mud like some of them poor guys. Listen, I'm nearly done. Two scriptures and I'm done. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 20. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead be filled with the Spirit. That could be translated to be continually being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." I'll just say that one more time, we'll finish. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Let me just finish with this question this morning. Do you have a heart after God? Do you have a heart after God? Are you willing to allow him to teach you to observe all things that he has commanded, to establish you in the truth of who you truly are, of your true identity in Christ Jesus? That will be a sign that points others to that place of the Father who loves them, who longs to do for them what he has done for you, the God who has no favorites, but who desires that all men be saved and that none perish, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior already, potentially, of all men. And more especially and particularly of those who believe and receive and refuse to doubt and do without. Father, in Jesus' name, let's stand up together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people. Lord, I thank you for the heart that you have for us as your people. Lord, to bring about incredible transformation in our lives through simply restoring us to the simplicity of the message of the cross. That everything that was needed to be done was done. That all the legal stuff was dealt with. That we might live in your presence continually, bringing forth testimony of your praise and praise of your goodness and your faithfulness to fulfill all of your covenant promises in our lives. That we might see many, 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 many more come to know you in all of your fullness. That together we might come in the unity of the faith, Lord, to that place of growing up into the stature of the full measure of Christ, a place of maturity, not tossed anymore back and forth, to and fro, with every wind of doctrine, Lord, but being established in the truth, being lovers of truth, established in the truth of everything that you have proclaimed and declared over us as your perfect will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.